And let's turn to Galatians now, having sung that, and we'll see how that ties in just a moment. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Again, what we want to do tonight is sort of lay the foundation of Christian liberty. Consider that from Galatians, and then we'll talk about some application and living in light of that in the next time that we're together. But Galatians 4, I want to read from verse 6 through 11, although our focus will be just verses 8 through 11. But a little bit more of the context there, we'll read from verse 6 to 11. And as you're turning there, just to orient us a little bit where we are in Galatians, Paul has made some amazing and wonderful statements, indicatives. This is who we are. This is what we are. This is what has happened. This is what Christ has done. And at the end of chapter 3, he said, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's very deliberate when he uses that language, sons of God. We are all sons of God. He wants to tell us that we have been given the very status of a son. This is what you have been given by grace. And then in chapter 4, so he says that in chapter 3. In chapter 4, where we are tonight, at the beginning, Paul adds to this status of son that we share in the very life of the son. The Spirit has brought us into the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that we can take the very words of Jesus upon our own lips and cry out to him, Abba, Father. And because he is our Father, we have an inheritance. And nothing can take that away. And that inheritance is nothing less than God himself. And all this is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's what causes Paul to be concerned, though. He's laid that out and the implications of all of that, but he's concerned because the Galatians, the church in Galatia, is moving away from that. They've been given such gifts. They've been given that status. God himself is their inheritance. But you know how we are. We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, prone to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, prone to forget the liberty that is ours in Christ. And that's what the Galatians are doing, and Paul's going to deal with that and warn them, and that will be instructive to us as he talks about that Christian liberty and really sort of the turning away from it here. So what I want to do first is actually read that first section of our confession, chapter 20, that's talking about Christian liberty. Then we'll pray and turn to God's word. But it sets the stage for us here. So I'm on page 931, and I'm just going to read the first paragraph there, that first section of chapter 20. We looked at 2 and 3 this morning, but this is section 1. The liberty which Christ hath purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, as also in their free access to God, and their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind. All which were common also to believers under the law, but under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. So you see that great listing of the freedoms we have, and you'll see in so many ways how the church in Galatia is going back from that, and back in, Paul will say, into bondage. So let's pray, and then we'll read our passage. Father, help us tonight as we come to your word. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for your sake. Give us that grace, we pray, and that we would understand more and more of the liberty that is ours in Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading, Galatians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 11 will be our focus, but we're going to start at verse 6, and this is God's word. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Well, look again there at verse 8. In his commentary on verse 8, Hendrickson summarizes the section by saying, assurance of full redemption through Christ, sonship, the blessed indwelling of the Holy Spirit, freedom of access to the Father, heirship. Are the Galatians now ready to sacrifice all of this? That's the question. That's the issue. This is what they have in Christ, and now they're about to throw it all away going down this path. They've been given so much, and yet they're on the verge of casting it all away. And why? Well, they've come under the influence of some false teaching. They've come under the influence of these legalists, these Judaizers, who are leading them astray, leading them away from their sonship, leading them into slavery, back into slavery, turning them away from the gospel to their own works, whether it's observance of the ceremonial law or just their works righteousness. They're in danger of forgetting who they were because they're forgetting who God is, forgetting that God, by faith in their relationship to him now in Christ, that God is a father to them, and they're replacing that relationship of father and son to one of slave and master. And what can I do now to get my master's favor, to appease him? They're going to that relationship. And so you understand then that what you think about God, who he is, what you understand him to be, what you understand your relationship with him to be, has profound implications for the way you will live before him. So what is God to you is a starting question. Strict, austere, harsh judge? Unkind, intolerant master? Watching over your every move with a magnifying glass waiting for you to stray a little so that he can crush you in his anger? Condemn you? Are you, like the Galatians were moving to, are you just a slave to him? Never satisfying him, never knowing if he's going to relate to you, if he's pleased with you, or is he your heavenly Father who loves you and who loves you even when you do stray? Who's always calling you back to him, to his fatherly love, welcoming you back in love. Calvin says that all of true Christian piety begins with the knowledge that God is a father to you. All of true Christian piety, the Christian life, living out the Christian life in obedience to God, following Christ, all of that begins with the knowledge that God is a father to you. And if you're not convinced of that, you really cannot even begin to live the Christian life, is the implication of what Calvin's saying. Because it will only be a life of bondage, of slavery, of your works, of your merit, of what you're doing, what you're not doing, how well you're doing, how poorly you're doing. But once you know him to be your father, that changes everything. Because you know he loves you. And that's what makes you loving. And you know that because it's the love of a father, it's a love that will not let you go. It's a love that will not let you go. But they're forgetting that. They're throwing all that away. Forgetting who God is. And it's at the point now where it's having profound implications for the church. And so Paul writes to them in verses 8 through 11. And as he's writing, he's reminding them of the very thing they need to know, who God is. And he points them back to a time when they didn't know who God was, when they were apart from him in verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. So there's a time, Paul says, when they didn't know God. Before they came to Christ in faith, they didn't know God. And that's a good reminder to us that there is no saving knowledge of God apart from Christ. There's no other way to know God. It's why as Christians we are called so often to share the gospel and to bear witness to Christ and to tell others of him, because outside of Christ, outside of him, there is no possibility of salvation. No one, how does Jesus say it? No one can come to the Father except by me. There's only one way, one pathway. We talked about that this morning. One road to God, and that is Jesus. He'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And apart from him, there's only bondage to sin. There's only slavery outside of Christ. Paul describes that slavery at the end of verse 8. You served, really the idea is there, you were enslaved. You were serving those which by nature are not gods. Before you knew God in Christ, before you were sons, you were slaves. You were in bondage. Paul will write in Romans 1 that simply by virtue of creation, being created in the image of God, all mankind knows that there is a God and knows that this God must be worshipped. And yet because of unbelief, what do we do with that knowledge of God as sinners, as fallen mankind? What do we do with that knowledge of God that's built into everyone? We suppress that truth, Paul says, in unrighteousness. We hold it down. We don't like to retain the knowledge of God in our thinking. We'll do anything not to think about him. And what is the result? The result is sin, is bondage, Paul's saying. And that leads to immorality and ultimately to death, eternal death. And that sin, as Paul describes it in Romans 1, has a dehumanizing effect. The more you are enslaved to sin, the more you are in bondage to sin, the less, in a way, the less truly human you are, and the more miserable you become. This is enslavement. This is bondage to sin. This is precisely what Christ has come to set us free from that. He didn't save you to keep you in slavery. He saved you to set you free and to give you the status not of a slave but of a son. Christ didn't save you to weigh you down with a burden too heavy for you to bear. He saved you to give you the joy and liberty of living for him, the freedom of fellowship, of life, a life abundant. And he didn't save you to make you miserable. He saved you to give you life. We'll sing in a moment at the end here, just a moment. We'll sing that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton. You remember his story. You know that story. He was once referred to as that old African blasphemer. And if you know anything about his life, you know that before his conversion, he had spent time running an African slave ship and the misery of that and the horror of that. But what he had come to realize was that even as he was operating that slave ship, he himself was enslaved, not physically, not a physical slave, the horrors of that, but he was a spiritual slave. He was in bondage to sin. And it was only after conversion to Christ that he was moved from a slave to a son of God, who could sing then of God's amazing grace, grace that will lead him home, a slave no more, a son, he's been made free. This is where the Galatians should have been by now. They should have known better, is what Paul's saying. They've been delivered out of bondage, given the status of a son, given the life of the son, the very life of the son of God himself, brought into that living relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're heirs, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. That's all relational language, isn't it? And so look at verse 9 now. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, that's a wonderful little correction, if we could say that. It's not really that, but it's a wonderful addition there, isn't it, in verse 9. It's a wonderful thing to know God with a saving knowledge. But you know what's even more wonderful? To be known by God. Our knowledge of God is incomplete, but God's knowledge of us is complete and perfect. Think of how the Psalms put it. Psalm 139 comes to mind. He knows everything about you. He's written every day of your life in his book before it even began. He's numbered the hairs on your head. No, not even one of them falls to the ground apart from his will. In love, he predestined you to be his before the foundation of the world. It's wonderful to be known by God, because he's adopted not the best, but we might say the worst, the least, the foolish things of the world. But he sets his love upon us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And this leads to the question then at the end of verse 9, having known God, or rather having been known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? If God has shared with you, made you partake of the very life of the Son, brought you into that sweet fellowship and love by the power of the Holy Spirit, how is it that you want to move from that and go back to what he calls the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Having been made free, why do you want to go back and be a slave? Why are you giving up your liberty? Why are you giving up your inheritance? Why are you insisting on earning by your own works that which can only be received by grace and grace alone? Paul uses interesting language in verse 9. He speaks about returning to the weak and beggarly elements. And what is that getting at? Well, there's a lot written on that, actually. You might have fun investigating that a little more. But very simply, what it boils down to for tonight is this. All of our doing, all of our works, all of our attempts to merit some sort of favor from God can only make us slaves. It doesn't have the intended effect. The effect we desire, it has the opposite. It only makes us slaves, more in bondage. It can never make us sons. So Paul's saying, why would you return to these enslaving things, these weak and beggarly elements? We might think of it this way. Why, having had the chains removed, why are you going back and putting the chains back on? Or to think of the picture from Moses this morning, why are you going back to Egypt? Don't you want God as your father and not just some sort of master that you have to try to appease? Why do you insist on earning that which you can never earn? Because that's what you're doing, Paul says. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. You know, this is what the Judaizers, again, were telling them to do. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Mosaic law. You need to do all these ceremonies. And behind, behind this is more than just sort of celebrating the resurrection or something. They were saying to the Galatians, you must keep all of these days. You must observe that Jewish calendar, the months, the seasons, and the years, the rites, the feasts, the festivals. And only then, maybe, can you hope to win God's favor. And you see what happens when they forget that God is a father to them. And you see the implications, as we said, what you think about God has implications for the living of the Christian life. You see the implications for the Christian life. What had they become fixed on? External observances. Going through the Sabbath days. Being circumcised. The festivals. The seasons. But as Paul will warn them, they've forgotten the weightier things, the matters of the heart. Christianity had become to them, as one commentator put it, a dreary routine of rules and regulations. Can we do that today still? Yes. When all the emphasis and focus is upon the routine of rules and regulations, very quickly, joy is lost. Joy is gone. And Paul's saying freedom is lost. Fellowship with God as your father is lost. Fellowship with Jesus as your elder brother is lost. It's no longer Abba Father. It's one of slave cowering before a cruel master because you can never do enough. Calvin wrote, to bring back Christianity to Judaism was in itself no light evil, but far more serious mischief was done when in opposition to the grace of Christ, they set up holy days as meritorious performances and pretended that this mode of worship would propitiate the divine favor. And then listen to these words. When such doctrines were received, the worship of God was corrupted, the grace of Christ made void, and the freedom of the conscience oppressed. Or as our language of our confession will put it, betrayed. Christian liberty is betrayed, or Christian liberty is destroyed. This is the great danger when we forget who God is, and especially when we forget that he is a father to us. What happens? Well, we start going through the motions, checking the boxes, forgetting all about our relationship with God. We're just checking off things on the list, forgetting about our sonship, and we're left with a dreary routine of rules and regulations, and you understand what has happened. You understand what has happened. We've become like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. What did the older brother do when the younger brother finally returned? And you remember his sojourning, and he returns from a far country. The father threw a feast, welcomed the younger son home, prepared a place for him at his table. This is the father. This is how he relates. And prepared a place for him at the table. But what did the elder brother do? Refused to go into the feast. I won't sit at a table with him. And why not? Well, he's angry. The father, though, still comes out to the angry older brother, who won't rejoice at the return of his younger brother, comes out to the older brother even as he came out to the son, and he pleads with him in such tenderness. He pleads with the elder brother. And what did the elder brother say to this gracious father? He said, "Lo, these many years I have been slaving for you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." You see how he views his father. You see how he views his relationship with his father. "I've been slaving for you. I've never broken one of your rules." He sees nothing of his father's kindness, grace, mercy, love, slavery. His is a miserable life of his own doing, and yet the father comes to him, and after hearing these very insulting words, the father says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I'm not your judge. I'm not your master, your slave master. I'm your father." And you understand, this is what God is saying through Paul to the Galatians and to you and me. Don't give that up for slavery. Christianity is not a religion of slavery. Now, there are a lot of religions of slavery. They all are. That's what Paul says at the beginning. But Christianity is not a religion of slavery. It's a religion of sonship. This is the basis, then. This is the foundation of true Christian liberty. In that relationship, in that context, with that knowledge of who God is and how we relate to them and how we come into that relationship. And so Paul concludes with these sobering words, "I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain." He's confronting them in love. He's afraid of losing them. Maybe some have already left. And that perhaps they've never understood or received really the gospel as it was presented. It's possible, as John Wesley once put it, it's possible to have the faith of a servant, though not of a son. And so, what is your faith? The faith of a servant, of a slave, or the faith of a son? Well, if it's that of a slave, Paul says, "I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain." In other words, "I've not labored among you to make you slaves." That's not the gospel. "I've labored among you that you might be sons and know this deep, deep love of the Heavenly Father, Abba Father, and be free indeed." Now, Paul hasn't shut the door completely. He's still holding out hope and he's pleading with them. Don't return to the bondage of the law. Live not in the bondage of the law, but in the liberty of the gospel. Those are contrasting things. And you're not slaves, you're sons. Know that relationship. Know that relationship with God. Don't make the Christian life a matter of your externals, a dreary routine of rules and regulations to appease an angry judge who might condemn you at any moment. God will not have you as slaves. God will only have you as sons. God will have you as his son. Have you been in a far country? Well, come back to the Father, not as slaves. Remember, the young son was ready to come back that way. But come back to the Father, not as slaves. come back to him as sons. Because your elder brother Jesus, well, he's so much greater than that elder brother in the parable. Your elder brother isn't angry, bitter, resentful when you come home. Your elder brother doesn't sit outside the house away from the feast and say, I'm not going to sit with him. I'm not going to sit with her. Because the heart of your elder brother is the same as the heart of your father. And the heart of your father and the heart of your elder brother Jesus is filled with love for you. And he rejoices with the Father to bring you home. And he rejoices to have you sit at the table with him. And he rejoices to say, you are mine. You have an elder brother and a father, and he will always receive you back. And he has set his love on you, and that is an everlasting love. And he says to us this evening, you can't earn that. Stop trying to earn that love. I love you with an everlasting love. I love you because I love you because I love you. You are not slaves. You are sons of God. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is a challenge to us, convicting, comforting, to be reminded of how we are to see you and our relationship with you. And we thank you for your love and for your grace that abounds even to the chief of sinners. We pray that we would not view our relationship with you simply as a judge whose commandments we must perfectly obey to earn salvation, or a master who we must perfectly work for just to not be rejected by him, but that we would see you first and foremost as our Father who has loved us with an everlasting love in the Son. Help us to understand that, to live in that liberty of the gospel, and comfort us with this truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.